We are at Psalm 25. We have come that far. Simply says a Psalm of David. Some feel this is one of the Psalms written when he was fleeing from Absalom. I think there are many Psalms ascribed to that point in David's life, because there probably wasn't a greater emotional trial in his life, perhaps, than in those days and in the early days of his sin with Bathsheba. And we'll come to Psalm 32, Psalm 51, but Absalom, the son that he loved, Absalom, the son that was out to kill him, Absalom, the son that his own generals had to say, "David, this kid's no good. He's got to go." And then, of course, Absalom being killed and David crying for days, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom," until he's rebuked by Joab and he's told, "David, get it together. This was necessary for the cause of the kingdom and of the things of God." So, possibly written then. And it begins with a prayer, the first seven verses, and it goes back and forth between prayer and explanation here. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee," a song that we often sing. "Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." We'll find "ashamed" three times in the first three verses. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." What a great practice every day to do that before we spend time doing anything else. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us climb the mountain of communion this morning. Let us see the face of God before we ever see the face of man." And his commitment to start each day that way. "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause." Lord, don't let anyone who is dependent and waiting upon you be ashamed. Interesting, verse 4. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me." Three things here: thy ways, thy paths, and thy truth. "Show me thy ways, O Lord." Interesting request. It says, I believe in Psalm 103, that he made known his works unto the children of Israel, but unto Moses he made known his ways. He made known his works unto the children of Israel. They saw the Nile turn to blood. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud during the day, the manna falling from heaven. He made known his works unto the children of Israel. But Moses was never content with that. Moses pleaded with him, "Lord, let me behold your glory. Lord, I know that there is something behind this deliverance. There is something behind your faithfulness to your people. There is something, Lord, of yourself that I haven't seen. I've seen your power. I've seen your miracles. Lord, show me your glory." And God, knowing what Moses asked for, said to him, "You can't look at my face, but I will make all of my goodness pass before thee. Show me thy glory, O Lord." God says, "My glory is my goodness that I manifest toward man." And he made known his works unto the children of Israel, but his ways, something that you and I should be familiar with in the difficulties of life and the things we're struggling about. There should be no doubt so many times as we sit alone, "Lord, this isn't right. I know this isn't right, Lord. I'm familiar with your ways. You've revealed them in the Scripture. You revealed them by your Spirit. Yes, Lord, I know this is what I should do. It's difficult, Lord. I need your strength to do this. I need your strength to turn the other cheek. I need your strength not to talk about this person, Lord. I need your strength to trust you and not to strike back in this situation. Lord, I know that that's your way." He says here, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, the way that we should go. Lead me in thy truth. And you can't separate his paths and his ways from his truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now three remembers coming up in these next few verses, something I have a little more trouble doing these days. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. He doesn't want just God's loving kindness. He wants God's loving kindnesses. He wants all of them. For they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Is it interesting? Remember not the sins of my youth. And again, we immediately think of David and Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. And no, that was done when David was an old man. He was over 50 years old. What are the secret sins of David's youth that we don't know about? David's quite aware of them. Remember not. Now, that's a proper way to plead with God about those things and say, Lord, don't remember. God can't forget. God doesn't have the capacity to forget. But he can choose not to remember, and there's a vast difference. He knows all things. There isn't anything he can learn, so there isn't anything else for him to know. And because he knows everything, he can't forget. But he can choose not to remember. Interesting subject if you study memory, if you study the physiology of memory, the function of the brain and memory. Scientists are not certain exactly what memory is, what part of the brain it lodges in. They know it's acutely relative in some way to smell. If you walk in your old aunt or uncle's home and you smell those mothballs, and all of these memories from childhood will flood back to your mind. Somehow they're triggered by that. But they're not sure what memory is. Rupert Sheldrake. Not sure if it's Rupert. You think I would remember if it was a name like Rupert. I think it is Rupert Sheldrake. He's a scientist in England studying memory. He thinks memory is outside of the mind. He calls it morphic resonance. He's a biophysicist and a geneticist. And he says, and he talks about the marvel of watching an egg be fertilized and grow into a child. And he's the one who takes great issue with the fact that as the egg is fertilized and then separates to 2, to 4, to 8, to 16, to 32, that every single one of those cells is receiving the same genes and chromosomes, the same DNA from that nucleus that was in the first cell and splitting into other cells, so that every cell in the body has exactly the same information, but all of a sudden, certain cells decide to become bones, certain cells decide to become eyeballs, certain cells decide to become nerve cells and bone cells and muscle, and they don't know why. Right before an organ forms in a baby, blood vessels and nerve endings will go there, and the organ will form in the blood vessels. Everything it needs is issued there before the organ forms. So there's something going on here, Dr. Sheldrake assumes. There's some kind of memory. There's some kind of, but it can't be in the child And it can't be in the cell because they all have the same information. So he says, therefore, it must be outside of this process. There must be something called, he says it's called morphic resonance, and that memory really is outside of us. Now, we know what it is. We know who's in charge of all that. Billy Martin, who was here on staff, one of our assistant pastors for years, had a friend at Stanford, I believe, and they were training rats to run through this maze, studying memory. And then they separated the rat's brain into 16 different portions. And they discovered that they could scramble 13 of those 16 lobes, and the rat could still go through the maze. Then they discovered that they could scramble any 13 of the 16, and the rat could go through the maze. So they had no idea what portion, what lobe memory was attached to. So maybe memory is more than we think it is. Joshua said the rocks themselves one day would cry out and bear testimony. Maybe everything around us is really a recorder. Maybe all of the worship here has been recorded in the steel and the wood, and maybe there's a big morphic resonance around here somewhere. And maybe when we say, Lord, remember not my sins, through the blood of Christ, he is able to strike them from that mystic place, wherever it is, so that our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more. Taken and removed, never to be brought up again. Remember not the sins of my youth, David says, nor the transgression, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Now he's no longer praying, he's talking to us now, verse 8. Therefore, will he teach sinners the way? Oh, that's encouraging. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now, he said back here in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Now he's saying down here that he will teach sinners the way. God is willing to teach us. Sinners saved by grace, certainly, the way. The meek will he teach his way. Notice verse 10, all the paths. And he has said, Lord, teach me thy paths. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. So all of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So if you're not sure what to do in a situation, err on the side of mercy and not on the side of judgment. Because all of his ways our mercy and truth. If you have to make a hard decision, and it either means you're going to bring the hammer down on somebody, or you're going to be gracious to somebody, and you're not sure what the Lord wants you to do, and you figure, I may make a mistake in this, then err on the side of mercy. Because with the measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you again. Err on the side of mercy. All of thy paths, Lord, are mercy and truth, and such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Back to prayer again. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. For thy name's sake. And certainly we have come and asked in Jesus' name and have received his pardon. Now back to speaking again. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach, here it is again, in the way that he shall choose. To reverence God, to fear God. Another place it says to fear God is to hate evil. His soul shall dwell at ease. Oh, I like this. And his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. I like that. Now he returns to prayer. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. For I am desolate and afflicted. He just said, he just talked about those who fear the Lord. The Lord would pluck them out of the net. Now he turns to the Lord and says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. And you know what that feels like. Somebody says to you, how you doing? Oh, great. And inside you're falling apart. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all of my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Going back to the beginning. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. And he kind of ends with this idea of integrity, and the next psalm is really about integrity. Verses 1 and verse 11 in Psalm 26 speak of integrity. You'll see there, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. If you look over in verse 11, it says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. So this next psalm about integrity, an integer is a whole number. Integrity is being whole. It's being honest. It's being complete. Integrity doesn't mean that you don't voice your opinion. I'd rather be around somebody who just lets it fly and tells me exactly how they feel and what they think than somebody I have to figure out all the time. I don't know about you. I had somebody a little while ago come up to me and say, we're only here because of the worship. We don't like the teaching, but we love the music. Oh, I don't mind. You don't have to wonder where that person's at. You know, and it's unbalanced because I hear enough people say, well, we can't take the worship, it's too loud, so we wait till it's over, we come for the Bibles. I hear the other side too, so in my mind I think, sheep. Help me, Lord. I heard Warren Wiersbe say that he got a letter from a woman that was so mean that it should have been written on asbestos. He said he had a woman come up to him, and he goes, he was ready to go on vacation one time, and she said to him, the devil doesn't take a vacation. And Warren Wiersbe said, I thought to myself, well, if he could go with you, he would. I said to her, well, the devil doesn't need a vacation because he doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. I got this old bag of bones and I need to rest it once in a while. Someday I won't need a vacation. Okay, back here to integrity. He's a funny guy. I heard him say last week he had preached at this church, and he said the woman playing the organ was a very biblical keyboard player because her right hand didn't know what her left hand was doing. Well, we're in the book of hymns here, so I figured I'd get a little musical there. Okay, let's take a deep breath and continue here. Judge me. And I don't know. I don't start many prayers like that. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I usually say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a knucklehead. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. No doubt, backslide. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me, try my reins, my motives, and my heart. Now, this seems pompous and proud when you begin to read through some of this, but you're going to hear David at the same time voicing his fears and his dependency upon the Lord. So there is a balance here, because he's going to talk about the things that he hates and the things that he loves. And a man or a woman's life in the final analysis will be measured out by what he hates or what she hates and what she loves. And integrity will be manifest in light of what we hate and what we love. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in thy truth. He's going to say the things he's done now. I have walked in thy truth. Verse 4, he says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers, dissenters, rebels, troublemakers. That's always a good rule, not to hang around with troublemakers. It's just a great rule. Verse 5 will contrast verse 8. In verse 5, he tells us what he hates. Verse 5, he tells us what he hates. Verse 8, he tells us what he loves. But let's look at this now. Verse 4 says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither do I go with dissemblers. Verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. No compromise. So many lessons through the scripture about as iron sharpens iron, so is a man with the company that he keeps. If we hang around and try to find fellowship with unbelievers, we are drugged down. If we spend time with unbelievers, it's to share the good news, to love them, to see them come to a saving knowledge. It is no longer to find fellowship with them because there's no longer common ground. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass, I will surround thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. So here is a man who hates evil. He refuses to spend time with evildoers or to sit with the wicked. He's a man who is determined to worship, to center, surround the altar of the Lord, to publish with a voice of thanksgiving all of God's wondrous works. He's a man that has loved the habitation of God's house and the place where his honor dwells. This is a man who divides between what he loves and what he hates, and therein his integrity is manifest. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in all mine integrity, my wholeness. He's committed to the Lord. Redeem me, and look, be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. So David now talking about his heart, what he loves, what he hates. The heart, not the human organ, but the deepest seat of human emotion, deeper than intellect, the spirit. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life, not from the intellect. Not from the intellect. The intellect is a wonderful tool. Imagination is a wonderful tool. IQ is a wonderful tool. The mind is a wonderful thing. But ultimately, desire is the thing that sets the course of life, and the heart always makes a convert of the mind, given time. And the most intelligent people can do the stupidest things because their heart is longing after things that are hurtful and destructive. Love, hate, deeper than intellect, important. Psalm 27 is a psalm of faith and fear, of victory and tumult, favorite of many, no doubt. It is probably written in light of 1 Samuel 23, as David was at Keilah and different places, and betrayed by the people that he helped. He had laid his life on the line with his men to preserve some people, and then they handed him over to Saul. They betrayed him. So if you have been through that kind of situation, where you've really put your life on the line for someone, you really have extended yourself to someone, you have really made yourself vulnerable to someone, and then that person ends up to be, in your life, a Judas or an Absalom sitting outside of the city gates saying, "Oh yeah, big old King David, my dad, he's so busy, he don't even have time for you anymore, but you know, you come here and I'll take care of you," you know. There are those people and those experiences in life. And some of them, no doubt, foreordained. They're the places of the furnace and of the smelting and of the refining where Christ-likeness is formed in our hearts so often. David, no doubt, writing about one of those very difficult situations. He says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Not the Lord gives strength, not the Lord gives light. It's the Lord Himself. You know, it's interesting. When we go away to pray with the elders, one or two times a year, we'll get away for a couple of days just to pray. And you go through an interesting process if you pray for several days, to where your initial prayers are basically supplication, and you're asking for this, and Lord, this is going on in ministry, Lord, and we could use more of this, Lord, if you would guide us here, Lord, we need to make these decisions. And then kind of by the second day, it's, Lord, you know, I need to be a better husband, you know, Lord, I need to be a better father, Lord, you know, I haven't spent a whole lot of time listening to my daughter, or I haven't spent a whole lot of time looking, you know, and God starts to wear you down. I think of all these important things. And usually by the end of the second day, you know, it has turned around to, "Lord, I don't lack anything but greater intimacy with you. I would be the minister, the husband, the parent, all of those things I should be would greatly be improved if one thing, Lord, was improved, and that was my relationship with you." And David, crying out, says, "The Lord not gives, but the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." The Lord. "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Experience, not just knowledge. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me," a good psalm for the days that we live in. Lots of talk of war rising up again. "In this will I be confident." So in terrible days, circumstances seem to be piled up on us. Even though war looks like it might be rising up on the horizon, he says, "I am confident in this one thing." Very important for us to see. And that is this. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." What a request. David says this. Life is falling apart. Things are difficult. I have been betrayed, whether it's Absalom, whether it's those at Keilah, of human relationships where I have most extended myself and made myself vulnerable. I have been betrayed and left with that great sense of betrayal. But this is the thing that I'm trusting in. "One thing have I desired of the Lord," on the top of my list, above everything else. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." It's interesting, it's the Hebrew word hikal, which means a magnificent structure. Inquire in his temple. Solomon's temple is far in the future and hasn't been built. These are the days of the tabernacle. And David says, "I want to inquire in that magnificent structure." No doubt looking to heaven, having seen something there of the Lord. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. When life is all falling apart and every relationship seems to have become bitter, David says, I will offer sacrifices of joy to the Lord. Now, the second half of the psalm, he seems now to cry out. He seems to, and David is a man of great emotions. He talks about trusting the Lord. Now he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Isn't it interesting? Seek my face. The Lord is the one who says, seek my face. You know, it's interesting when you read in the New Testament and it says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. We have to realize that the one who's asking is the Lord. He's asking us to ask, but he's making the first request. And his request is that we would request. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Those are the tenses. Knock and keep on reverently knocking. Remember whose door you're knocking on. Here he says, seek my face. You know, because we spend so much time, and look, this is something I have to repent of. Probably 70% of my prayer life is, Lord, we need a retreat center. Lord, should we do another Harvest Crusade? Lord, we need a revival. Lord, we need this. Lord, what about the school budget? Lord, what about this? Lord, what about missions? Lord, what should we do about this? Lord, what should we do? And I find that, you know, 70% of my prayer life is this business relationship. Like he's the executive and I'm an employee. And I have to sometimes get alone and say, Lord, forgive me. You didn't hire me, you saved me. The highest thing I can do is to lift my heart to heaven and say, Father, Abba. There is no greater or higher calling than being a son of God. And the Lord saying, seek my face. Not seek what you can get from me. Seek what I can provide. Rub the magic lamp and see what I give. Seek my face. Crying unto you, Lord, seek my face. As though in whatever trouble we're in, if we have a glimpse of his face, everything will be settled. Seek my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation. Oh, there were problems in David's life. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When the most tender of human relationships fail, the Lord will take me up. And they will. I have great friends. I appreciate some of my human relationships more now than I ever have. But even those, in the final analysis, dissolve. And in the final analysis, there is one relationship that never fails. And the one that our relationship never fails with says, seek my face. Even when my father and my mother forsake me, when the most tender of human relationships pass away, the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path, in an even path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted. You never think of David like that, do you? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the most difficult of circumstances, we remember this is earth, that's heaven. What I'm looking forward to is seeing the face of the Lord in the land of the living and His goodness. It's interesting. Somebody a week ago handed me a study that was just done by a number of psychologists. It was a placebo study on people that were manic depressive. And half the group was given a placebo, a sugar pill, and half the group was given an antidepressant. And the group that was given the placebo had as much success overcoming depression as the group that was given antidepressants. Not only that, they discovered that the group that was given placebo actually produced chemical changes in their brain that altered their depression, because they thought it was happening. Now, of course, this was from a Christian doctor just talking about, you know, the truth of God, just faith and trust. What powerful effect it even has on our physiology. You know, if you're angry and you're bitter and you're miserable, you produce acid. It's agita. You'll get ulcers. You can make yourself sleepless. Lose your hair. Worrying about losing your hair. David says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Paul says much the same. We were renewed in the inner man day by day while we look not at the things that are seen but at the things that are not seen. Wait on the Lord. Now his advice as he comes to this conclusion here. Wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. The idea, wait on him. Be of good courage. Now notice, He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Great advice from a man who knew how to seek God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. If you spend time in His presence, and you know, it's hard because we're used to instant television, instant cameras, instant breakfast, instant everything. Well, I prayed for 5 minutes and He didn't say nothing to me. No. Wait on the Lord. Spend time there in His presence. Wait on Him. Seek Him. And be of good courage, because He will strengthen your heart. This is God's word to us. He will strengthen your heart. Psalm 28 quickly is a psalm of some answered prayer. There's first an invocation. Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. Lord, I can't live my life without you. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. This is David in private worship, crying out to God, lifting up his hands. Draw me not away, now the beginning of a supplication, with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their own hands. Render to them their desert. You know, Lord, get the bad guys and have mercy on me. David just prays like the rest of us, doesn't he? Get the bad guys, but me, Lord, mercy. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, neither the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Now a praise. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. And lastly then, David reassured of God's answering prayer, praise then for others. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. So he invokes the name of the Lord. He then makes his request. After he realizes his request is answered, then he praises the Lord, and he prays because of God's faithfulness to him for others also. Psalm 29 is a very interesting psalm. The voice of the Lord is mentioned 7 times in 11 verses. And it says, it's the voice of the Lord that thundereth. We have 7 thunders in the book of Revelation, so that's interesting. 25 times in 11 verses, we have God mentioned, either as the Lord, as God, as the King, as He, as Him. 25 mentions of God in 11 verses. It seems that the theme of this psalm is in verse 10, where it says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." And David does something very interesting here. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. In the Old Testament, there are 10 different words, Hebrew words, that are translated flood. This is a specific word, Mabul, M-A-B-B-U-L, and it speaks of the cataclysmic flood in the days of Noah. In fact, the only other place in the Old Testament where the word is used is in Genesis chapter 6 to 9. So here, all of a sudden, David pulls out this song about the Lord who is seated upon a time of world judgment, the flood of Noah. He says here in verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood," and he speaks of a specific flood mentioned nowhere else except in those verses in Genesis. So how this is happening is David looking out his window one day and a tremendous thunderstorm is coming by, and then God carries him in the spirit and gives him this song. We're not told how this happens, but it's very specific, and it makes some mention of some very specific things as we look at it here. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We've sung that song for years in the church. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it or not. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty," is Bene Elim, "O ye mighty ones," speaking of the angels. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There's a challenge now to those angels. Interesting. And it's relative to the flood. Here it goes, the voice of the Lord. We're going to hear it 7 times. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." Now, it's interesting because it tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that it had never rained, but a great mist went up from the earth and watered the ground. Evidently, a vapor canopy, evidently a much different earth before the flood. And as God judges the earth in the flood, it says the heavens are open, the windows of heaven are open, and the fountains of the great deep are broken up. So it seemed like there were these huge antediluvian hydro systems in the ground, aqueducts, and now for the first time, evidently, looking back to the first time God thundered, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria, like a young unicorn, God makes the earth to skip and to bounce. The voice of the Lord, it says here, divideth the flames. It's literally diggeth out the flames, possibly speaking of lava and of the geologic changes that took place during the flood. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames, or diggeth out the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now remember, the children of Israel, when you see the movie, Charlton Heston goes up. Now, if you're with me, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here. When Charlton Heston played Moses, I just clarify that in case somebody's at Ben-Hur or somewhere else. When Moses goes up on Horeb, when he goes up on Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and you know, that voice kind of, I am the Lord thy God, you know, and then this kind of, they did their best with special effects in those days, you know, this kind of cartoony fire burns out, you know, the first, and then the commandments are burned out, and then finally, like a, you know, a welder's torch, psh, cuts out the stones, and dan 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 dan, you know, the great music they have there. Well, it tells us in the book of Exodus that what happened was that God spoke to the 3 million people that were encamped in the valley. Now, you have to try to imagine that. What kind of a PA system was that? Yeah. I am the Lord thy God. You know, just, it says here, he makes the ground rumble and skip around. Now, we know it was tremendous because Moses, when he comes down with the commandments, they say, Moses, no, when he gives the commandments, Moses is with them, he speaks out loud. They say to Moses, he'll come down with the tablets later, but when God speaks audibly and gives them the commandments, they say to Moses, Moses, from now on, you go to him and talk to him. Whatever he says to you, you come back and tell us. We'll listen, but tell him not to talk to us anymore. So you try to imagine that as we read through these verses here. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, the mountain goats to bear their young, and uncovers the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory, in his heavenly habitation. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, just think of the voice that we're talking about here. You go to him and say, Lord, I need peace. Well, the voice that shakes the wilderness, the voice that breaks the mountains, is the voice that blesses us. Imagine. I love the text in Zephaniah says, when it speaks of the kingdom, when the Lord returns and takes up his throne, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. Imagine what that's going to be like. You think Mario Lanza had a voice. And that guy on Sesame Street, I always forget his name. Paso do Flamingo, that always sings there on Sesame Street. Imagine when the Lord sings, whoa, over creation, shake, you know, the whole world resonating. What a remarkable thing. And the tribulation, The Lord shall roar from out of Zion. What the inhabitants of the earth will experience that reject Jesus Christ is unthinkable. He will roar from on high and from out of Zion. The voice of the Lord. I'm glad that when he talks to me, it's a still small voice. You know, we spend a lot of time complaining. Lord, if you would just talk to me. Lord, if you would make your will clear. Imagine all of a sudden your house one day went, you know, no, Lord, I'm sorry. Just whisper to me from now on, Lord. I'll guess it whether it's you or not, you know. It says in one of the Gospels that when he spoke to Jesus, that the people around thought it was thunder when God spoke. And yet he speaks to us in a still small voice. Because we're his children, he has no desire to create fear in our hearts and our lives. My people are called by my name, would humble themselves to pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I would hear. So wherever heaven is, it's close enough that he can hear from heaven. He can hear. Wherever heaven is, it's close enough that when he speaks, he can whisper to us in a still small voice, and we can hear. How wonderful that he's that gracious with us. That he doesn't speak like this when he wants to talk to us, but he gently addresses us.